Well, go to Job tonight, Job chapter 1, the book of Job and chapter 1. And I want to read the first five verses just to kind of familiarize ourselves with this man, Job. The Bible says in verse number 1 of Job chapter 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. We're kind of winding down the baseball season. And it's fun to watch as the teams begin to line up for the playoffs and make their way to the World Series. And I was thinking about an old poem. It was written many years ago. It's probably familiar to some of you. And it seems to me that the devil is hitting a lot of home runs today against Christians. It just seems like whatever we throw at him, he seems to be able to get a good barrel of the bat on it and take it out of the park. But there's an old poem, and it's not about your pastor. But the outlook wasn't brilliant for the Mudville 9 that day. The score stood 4-2. With but one inning left to play. And then when Cooney died at first and Barrows did the same, a sickly silence fell upon the patrons of the game. A straggling few got up to go in deep despair. The rest clung to that hope which springs eternal in the human breast somewhere. They thought if only Casey could get but a whack at that, they'd put up even money now with Casey at the bat. But Flynn preceded Casey, as did also Jimmy Blake. And the former was a Lulu, and the latter was a cake. So upon that stricken multitude, grim melancholy sat, for there seemed but little chance of Casey's getting to the bat. But Flynn let drive a single to the wonderment of all, and Blake, the much despised, tore the cover off the ball. And when the dust had lifted and the men saw what had occurred, there was Jimmy safe at second, and Flynn was a hugging third. Then from 5,000 throats and more there rose a lusty yell. It rumbled through the valley, it rattled in the dell. It knocked upon the mountain and recoiled upon the flat. For Casey, mighty Casey, was advancing to the bat. There was ease in Casey's manner as he stepped into his place. There was pride in Casey's bearing and a smile on Casey's face. And when responding to the cheers, he lightly doffed his hat. No stranger in the crowd could doubt 'twas Casey at the bat. 10,000 eyes were on him as he rubbed his hands with dirt. 5,000 tongues applauded when he wiped them on his shirt. Then while the writhing pitcher ground the ball into his hip, defiance gleamed in Casey's eye. A sneer curled Casey's lip. And now the leather-covered spear came hurtling through the air, and Casey stood a-watching in a haughty grandeur there. Close by the sturdy batsman, the ball unheeded sped. "That ain't my style," said Casey. "Strike one," the umpire said. From the benches black with people, there went up a muffled roar, like the beating of storm waves on a stern and distant shore. "Kill him! Kill the umpire!" shouted someone in the stand. And it's likely they'd killed him had not Casey raised his hand. With a smile of Christian charity, great Casey's visage shone. He stilled the rising tumult. He bade the game go on. He signaled to the pitcher, and once more the sapphire flew. But Casey still ignored it, and the umpire cried, "Strike two!" "Fraud!" cried the maddened thousands, and echoed answered, "Fraud!" But one scornful look from Casey, and the audience was awed. They saw his face grow stern and cold. They saw his muscles strain. And they knew that Casey wouldn't let that ball go by again. The sneer is gone from Casey's lip. His teeth are clenched in hate. He pounds with cruel violence his bat upon the plate. And now the pitcher holds the ball, and now he lets it go. And now the air is shattered by the force of Casey's blow. Oh, somewhere in this favored land, the sun is shining bright. The band is playing somewhere, and somewhere hearts are light. And somewhere men are laughing, and somewhere children shout. But there's no joy in Mudville, for Mighty Casey has struck out. At times, Satan seems invincible. But in the book of Job, we find that Casey, or the devil, struck out. He tried to attack this man, Job. He came with everything he had against him, and yet he failed. Aren't you glad that greater is in he that's in you than he that's in the world? Boy, sometimes we look at what the devil's doing, we look at what Satan is accomplishing in this world, and we think of the pressure he puts upon us as God's people, and we sometimes wonder, am I going to be able to get the victory? But God says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, I don't know about you, but it always seems like Satan is up to bat at the crucial moments in my life. It just seems like in those critical times, when I'd like for life to go smoothly, when I'd like to accomplish something great for God, it just seems like there's the devil again, back in the batter's box. Now, how do we strike him out? How can we be victorious over Satan? Well, I want you to look at a recap of Job's life, and I want you to see three critical at-bats that we can learn from in the life of Job. First of all, in these verses we've read, I see a person of excellence. The Bible tells us that Job was a spiritual person. If you were to turn the baseball card of Job over to the back, it would be a pretty impressive bunch of statistics. I mean, Job was a Cy Young winning, award-winning Christian. And he was on the mound against Satan, and he was a spiritual person. The Bible says in verse 1 that he was a perfect and upright man. He feared God and eschewed evil. You know, victory never starts against Satan in outward performance. It always starts in inward preparation. And we see here that Job is a man who is upright. He's a man of integrity. He's a man of spiritual excellence. He's a man that has prepared his heart to serve the Lord. God says, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. We see Job here is so concerned about his children that he even offers a sacrifice according to the number of them all, just in case they had sinned. He wanted to make sure that even his children were right with the Lord. So here was a spiritual person, and he had a very successful portfolio. We look at verse 2, and the Bible tells us about his family, 7 sons and 3 daughters. We look at verse 3, and we see his finances. We see his bank account. He had 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. Here was a man that had great wealth. In fact, verse 3 in the last phrase says he was the number one ranked person in the East. Here was a spiritual person who had a successful portfolio. But it's those people that against them comes a satanic plot. The devil paints a target on those who are trying to do what's right. I tell our college students every time they come forward in an invitation, every time they kneel at the altar, while you're kneeling there and getting some things right with the Lord and dedicating some things to the Lord, the devil's kneeling right behind you, painting a big target on your back. The devil's going to come after those that are living godly in Christ Jesus. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's going to be an attack from Satan, and we see it now in verse number 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself. Put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Here was a conversation between God and the devil. And the devil is saying, well, sure, Job lives for you. Of course Job stays right with you. Of course Job is doing what's right. You've blessed him. You've given him all these things. And of course he's going to serve you. But you take all that away and he'll curse you to your face. And so God says, he's all yours. Go ahead and attack him. Just don't kill him. I'm not going to let you kill him, but you can do anything else you want. A satanic plot. Can I tell you that any Christian with a spiritual testimony becomes a specific target? We have an enemy. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That word devour means to make to disappear. The devil wants your testimony to disappear. The devil wants your influence to disappear. The devil wants to ruin your life. He wants to make you bitter. He wants to get you to fall into some sin. He wants to ruin your testimony so that you have no influence in this world. He can't do anything about your eternity, but he can do something about your testimony and keep others from the eternity God wants for them in heaven. And so he wants your testimony, your influence, to disappear. I've noticed that whenever God is doing something, Satan's always trying to undo it. He's always got a plot against those who are trying to live for God. And he has a multiplicity of darts. He has a whole bag full of fiery darts. It might be pride, it might be self, it might be fear, it might be anxiety, it might be lust, it might be depression, it might be alcohol, it could be drugs, it could be all kinds of things that the devil can fire our way. I think of what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. The devil doesn't care what means he uses to destroy us. With some people, he can destroy them with alcohol. Some people he can destroy with the lust of the flesh. Some people he can destroy with fear or worry. Some people he can destroy with pride. He's got a whole array of fiery darts that he doesn't care what he uses against us. Job, this person of excellence, goes through several innings in the game of life doing well. Boy, he's throwing strikes. He's getting the batters out. But then all of a sudden, secondly, we see a period of exasperation. Satan watches Job. Perhaps in a baseball analogy, Job is throwing a perfect game. I mean, he's a perfect and upright man. He's throwing a perfect game. He's living for God. He's doing what's right. And the devil's watching this. And the devil over in the corner is lighting one of those fiery darts. He's getting it ready. He's lighting that dart. And he's getting ready to hurl it in Job's direction. And the first dart that we see hurled at Job from Satan was a loss of finances. Look at verse 11. Put forth thine hand now. Touch all that he hath, he'll curse thy face. So in verse 13, there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, and they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. All of a sudden, everything that Job possessed in a material sense is gone. His bank account is emptied. All of his possessions, all of his wealth, all of these animals that God lists back there in verse number 3, they're gone. The fiery dart of a loss of material things. You know, financial security is pretty insecure. You stop and think about what we have materially, it's pretty insecure. That's why God said, if riches increase, set not thine heart upon them. God may bless us and God may give us some material benefits. And by the way, if you live in America, we're blessed people. We're blessed people. I heard a statistic recently where if you make $24,000 a year, you make more money than 2/3 of the world's population. And we would think $24,000 a year is not a great income in America. We're a blessed people. We have material things. We enjoy some of the blessings of God, but God says, don't set your heart upon that because it's very insecure. In Luke 12, he said, take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. See, when God evaluates our life, he doesn't look in our garage to see how many cars we have or whether we have a boat in the backyard or whether we've got a motorhome in the driveway. God doesn't count our possessions and see how we're doing. In fact, he goes on, he said, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, what shall I do? I have no room to bestow all my fruits and my goods. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns, I'll build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Boy, the American dream. He had it all. Retire early. Enjoy the wealth. But God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Oh, we need to make sure that we're not living for the material things because they're very insecure. That's why God says godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having then food and raiment, let us therewith be content. For they that will be rich fall into many temptations and snares and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I like what Dr. Don Siss says. He said, when my wife and I got married, we had nothing. And he said, after all these years, we've managed to keep most of it. You know, that's kind of the way we have to look at life, isn't it? Because whatever we have materially, it's going to stay here when we leave, when we exit. But here comes Satan with a loss of finances. And if that doesn't work, Satan's got another dart ready to hurl, the loss of family. Look at verse 18. And when he was yet speaking, there came also another. And said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. He no more than loses all of his wealth. And now comes another messenger who says, all 10 of your kids, gone. A loss of family. Nothing hurts, as I said last night, quite like an attack upon our family. Nothing gets to us quite like death or divorce or desertion or division in our families. And here's Job now. He's lost everything he has financially. Now he's lost his children, his family. They're gone. And the devil, he doesn't wait around. He's lighting another dart. And we see the loss of fitness. Look at chapter 2 and verse 7. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal. And he sat down among the ashes. He attacks now his health. These boils over his entire body. Painful. And he's scraping himself with these clay pieces from a pottery and trying to give himself some relief from this horrible attack of boils, the loss of fitness. And then we read on and we find the loss of fellowship. In verse chapter 2 and verse 9, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain that integrity? Curse God and die. We go on to chapter 4 and chapter 5 and we find his friends come and they're supposed to come and comfort him, but instead they attack him. They say, Job, this is all happening because you're backslidden. God's judging you. You need to get right with God. The loss of fellowship. His wife, his friends, those that are closest to him begin to attack. Can I tell you something? Satan is going to attack the areas that mean the most to us. Be careful about the things you consider your strength. Be careful about the things you consider to be a surety. Be careful about the things you consider to be secure in your life. Let me give you an example. Jesus one day looked at his disciples and he said, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. And do you remember who responded? You remember who opened mouth, inserted foot? Peter. You remember what he said? Though all men should be offended, yet will I never be offended. Verily I say unto you, Jesus said, this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter again says, though I should die with thee, I'll never deny thee. Peter considered his strength to be his loyalty to Jesus Christ. There's no way I would ever deny you. There's no way that I would ever run from you, Lord. Strong confidence. No doubt about it. Impossible. Lord, you got this one wrong. But pride goeth before destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. And the devil loves to attack those strengths, those things that we think, well, I don't really need to worry too much about that area. I got that under control. I don't struggle with that. Be careful. Be careful about those things that you're sure about, that you think, man, I would never be attacked in that area. Be careful because the devil's going to come after those areas. And pride will send us to a fall. Are you in one of those exasperating innings of your life right now? Does it just seem like the devil's attacking some area of your life? Maybe it's at the workplace. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's in your ministry. Maybe it's in your finances. Perhaps it's your health. Perhaps it's a relational thing. What we do in those innings determines winning or losing. The athlete that wins is the one who responds correctly to adversity in a game, isn't it? The one who meets that challenge at that moment. You know, when it's 10-0 in a baseball game, everybody can kind of relax a little bit. I mean, we got a sufficient lead. We don't have to focus quite so hard. But boy, when it's we got a 3-2 lead in the top of the ninth and the bases are loaded, you know, that's when we kind of lose some of that confidence. And the devil loves to bring some of those exasperating times in our life. Now, what do we do? Well, let's go to chapter 13 of Job, because I want you to see finally tonight the promise of execution. Go to Job chapter 13. I love this part of the book of Job. Job chapter 13, and he's having a conversation with some of these that have come to accuse him, supposedly his friends, but have accused him of doing wrong. And in verse 13 of Job 13, he says, hold your peace, let me alone, that I may speak, and let come on me what will. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in mine hand? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. We see here a marvelous trust on the part of Job. The attack is overwhelming. I mean, he has lost everything. Job has lost it all as the devil fires these darts his way. But Job has this marvelous trust. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job is committed to trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the strength of our trust is never tested in the calm. It's always tested in the storm, isn't it? I think about verses in the Psalms like chapter 25 and verses 1 and 2. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. The psalmist is reminding himself to trust the Lord. Why? Because there's enemies. There's enemies that are attacking. There's enemies that are trying to bring him down. And that's when he realizes, I've got to trust in the Lord. What time I am afraid. Psalm 56:3, I will trust in thee. See, we don't have to say, boy, I need to trust the Lord when everything's going good. But what time I'm afraid, what time there are some enemies, that's when our faith is tested. And here Job, he executes this marvelous trust in the Lord. Thou keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. We see a marvelous trust, but we also see a maintained target. Did you notice the last part of verse 15? He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I will also maintain my own ways before him. You know what happens a lot of times when Satan attacks us? We quit. As soon as there's a little adversity, we drop out of church. We quit reading our Bible. We stop praying. We stop giving. We stop witnessing. I hear people say, sometimes their pastor, we'd be in church tonight, but we're just kind of going through it right now. And I always think to myself, if you're going through it right now, that's a good time to go to church. Right? But we often do the opposite. You know, something gets a little crossways in our life, something isn't quite right, and we're going through a tough time, and that's when we take a step back away from the Lord. I see people today, and they'll say, I used to go to church. I used to be a Christian. Well, you didn't used to be a Christian. Once you're a Christian, you're always a Christian. But I know what they mean. I tried that. You know? I went to church. I sang in the choir. I taught a class. I did all that. It didn't work. And so when it didn't work the way they thought it should work, when it didn't turn out the way they thought it should turn out, they dropped out. They gave up. But not Job. Job said, if he slays me, I'm going to trust him until my last breath. And until that last breath, I'm going to maintain my target. I'm going to maintain my ways before the Lord. Listen, don't rationalize spiritual apathy. Don't make excuses for indifference. Don't play the victim here. You know, we think, well, you know, I'm just having a tough time. And boy, the world's against me. And my family's rejected me. And I don't have a job right now. And we play this victim card. And we have this little pity party. And we say, it isn't fair. I've been mistreated. What if Joseph had done that? I don't know too many people in the Bible that were mistreated like Joseph. When your own family hates you enough to want to kill you. And then because of Reuben intervening, they decide not to kill him, but sell him as a slave. Ends up in Egypt, a place that's a picture of the world, and there's no other support system around him, and yet he maintains his testimony. He serves faithfully in that palace, and now the Potiphar's wife, she tries to entice him into a sin, and Joseph says, no, I'll not do this great wickedness and sin against God. She lies about him, and he gets thrown in jail for 3 years. And he asked people to remember him and give him a good word, but they forgot all about him. Now, you know what most of us would do if we were in that situation? We'd be bitter. We'd be angry. We'd say, it's enough. It's not worth it. I'm out. But not Joseph. Just like Job, he maintained his ways before the Lord. And oh, how God blessed him. I think about Daniel. Ripped away from his family as a teenager, taken into captivity by the Babylonians. His parents, no doubt, killed. His siblings separated from him, if he had them. They take him into Babylon. They changed his diet, or tried to. They changed his name. His culture is just turned upside down. If you study the passage carefully, He is one of several that are under the prince of the eunuchs. So Joseph's never going to get married. He's never going to be able to have a family. That's all taken away, friends. Now, if I was a teenage kid and all my future had been destroyed, I think I'd be saying, God, what gives? Is that the way you treat your servants? I'm out. But not Daniel. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat and so on. And my, how God raised up Daniel. You know, sometimes I laugh. We sometimes say, well, nobody ever comes up to me and says, what must I do to be saved? We kind of laugh about that. Never happens. Well, have you ever thought about the context of that? Paul and Silas had been preaching in Philippi. And because of their preaching, they got thrown in jail. And the jailer was charged to keep them safely, so he places them in the inner prison. I'm assuming that's like a dark cell. There's no light coming in there. They closed the door. They had been beaten. Their backs were bloodied from the beatings. Their feet are placed in stocks. Now, again, I don't know about you, but if I was doing what was right, if I was preaching and following God's plan for my life and doing what I believed was the will of God in my life, and I got beat up and thrown in jail, I'd be saying, Lord. But not Paul and Silas. The Bible says at midnight they sang and praised God. And if you notice that chapter, it says, and all the prisoners heard them. That's an important phrase. This wasn't the McDonald's prayer, Lord bless food in Jesus' name. You know. No, they were letting everybody know, hey, we're happy in Jesus. I don't know what they were singing, maybe victory in Jesus. I don't know what they were singing, but their backs were hurting, blood trickling down their spines, and they're hurting, they're in darkness, they're in this prison, and all they've done is followed God's will, and yet they're thanking God for the opportunity to suffer for His name's sake. And all the prisoners heard them. And you know the story, suddenly there's a great earthquake. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakened out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, supposing that all the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Another important phrase. We are all here. Now I'm going to tell you something. If you open the prison doors in California tonight, they ain't all going to be there. Right? I mean, you open prison doors, they're getting out of there. But not in this prison. They were all still there. Now, it doesn't say this in the Bible, but I have to think they'd already gotten saved. They all heard Paul and Silas praying and singing and praising God. And I have a feeling some of those people from out of the side of that dark cell, they said, hey, you in there, tell us why you're so happy. Tell us why you can sing. Tell us why you can praise God. And I believe those prisoners have already been saved. Because when those prison doors were open, they were all there. And that jailer, he turned on a light, and he came in, fell down before him and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You know why? Because in the midst of adversity, they maintained their way before the Lord. And maybe the world isn't coming to us and saying, what must I do to be saved? Because we're quitting. When Satan throws the fiery darts. When Satan turns up the pressure and turns up the heat, we're checking out. And quitting on God. Oh, listen. Satan is a powerful force. He's a powerful foe. But he's not invincible. We can strike him out. He struck out here against Job. Job threw him that nasty slider. And Satan bit. And struck out against Job. And he can strike out against us. If we'll follow the pattern that Job gives us. You know, the Lord's been good to my wife and I. We've been married for 45 years, and we have four wonderful children, and they're all in ministry serving the Lord, and we're thankful for that. And I have 12 grandchildren, and we're thankful for them. And those that are old enough to be saved have gotten saved. And God's given us a wonderful life of ministry, and He's blessed us in many ways. And we've prayed and asked the Lord to bless our family and bless our home and bless our ministries and all those kinds of things. And God's been very good to us. But you know, in March, our last grandson was born. His name's Logan. And Logan was born with Down syndrome. And all of a sudden, you kind of take a step back. You say, now, Lord, what's this all about? And the easy thing to do at that point is to get bitter. To say, why? Lord, this isn't fair. But I'm going to tell you something. My wife and I are extremely excited about Logan. We're not quitting. We're not going to be mad at God. We're not going to get bitter. You know why? Because I believe, and you mark this down. I won't live long enough to see it, but you mark this down. God's going to use Logan Matthew Getch to accomplish something for God that no one else in this world will be able to accomplish. He already is. My son Eric is in evangelism. I talked to him just a few minutes ago. And everywhere they go, everybody wants to hold Logan. Everybody wants to see Logan. God's using Logan. He's only 7 months old. And I could tell you some specifics about what God has accomplished through his life already that never would have been accomplished if he had been born a healthy, normal child. And sometimes those things come into our life and the devil says, still going to trust your God? That's your God? Why would he do that to you? I thought he loved you. I thought he cared about you. Oh, listen, the devil's going to fire the dart, but you can defeat him. You can defeat him. Maintain your way before the Lord. If you're in one of those exasperating innings tonight, and the devil's up to bat in your life, you can throw him a pitch with God's help, by God's grace, that'll strike him out. He can be defeated. And thank God for the victory that God gives us through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us.